We're going to be taking a break from our sermon series on the book of Mark to focus on Matthew, when the leader of GEMS, the head counselor, who also happens to be your mother-in-law, asks you to preach on a theme that reflects GEMS' theme. You preach on a theme that reflects the GEMS' theme. We're going to be reading from Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, and I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. These are well-known words from the Gospel of Matthew. Hearing that Jesus silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This morning, GEMS, we've been focusing on the theme of wisdom. It's been the focus of your whole year. You've been going through the Bible and you've been listening to elderly people in our congregation sharing with you at GEMS wisdom. And I've noticed that people like to share wisdom. I've had a number of people give me quotes that help me understand the world we live in. They post things on Facebook that are these wise quotes from people they know or people who have long since passed away. And I want to share with you a few words of wisdom that I have read over the past little while. The first word of wisdom: never go to a doctor who has killed his potted plants. Second word of wisdom: if you're going to borrow money, make sure you borrow it from a pessimist, because they'll never expect it back. Third word of wisdom, especially to parents: make sure you give all your advice to your children when they're very small, because then they'll believe that you know what you're talking about. Final word of wisdom that I read recently: before you criticize someone, walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you're a mile away and you've got their shoes. Now, GEMS, the kind of wisdom that you've been looking at this whole year as you've been gathering is a wisdom that goes much deeper than the stuff I just shared. It's a wisdom that changes your life. It's a wisdom that's rooted in the Word of God. And I loved when you guys were leading that litany, when you read from Proverbs 9, verse 10, which says, "The fear of the Lord, reverence for the Lord, awe of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One, the beginning of understanding." The Christian conviction throughout history has been that if you want to live wisely, if you want to walk in this world with wisdom, it begins with fearing the Lord, with having a reverence for the Lord, with knowing who this Lord is and what he's all about. That's where wisdom begins. And this morning, we're going to read and look at Matthew 22. And Matthew 22 is said by many to be some of the wisest words in the New Testament. Actually, people who don't even follow Christ or believe in Scripture say that this contains some of the best wisdom that everyone should listen to. Love your neighbor as yourself. So let's look at Matthew 22. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as I walk through this text. The first thing to know about Matthew 22, this great command on love that Jesus gives us, is that it's in the middle of a public debate. The religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are being frustrated that Jesus has so much power in his teaching. They're frustrated that he has authority in his teaching, and he's claiming to be God, and they're frustrated with him. So they devise a plan to trap him. They want to find a way to get him to say something that will offend either the Jewish leaders or the Roman officials. And so they put their heads together and they think of very difficult questions to ask Jesus. And they publicly question him. They test him. And the first question they ask him is, "Well, do we pay taxes to Caesar?" And they're hoping that they trip Jesus up, where he says something that says, "No, don't pay taxes to Caesar." But Jesus, in his response to them, outmaneuvers them. And so they put their heads together again and they ask him a very confusing question. They say, suppose a woman was to marry 7 different men who all happened to be siblings. What would happen in the resurrection? Whose husband would she be? And you really get the sense that they're trying very hard to trap Jesus. And again, he outmaneuvers them. He answers their question in a way that shows that he's wise and he understands the scriptures and he gives them the right answer. And we're told that when Jesus gives these answers to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are trying to trap him in his words, that the people who are all listening in to Jesus were astonished by his teaching. They were amazed by his sheer brilliance, by his wisdom. And that's where our text picks up. It starts with verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the actual Greek is he muzzled them with his wisdom. They had no idea what to say. He muzzled them with his wisdom. The Pharisees then put their heads together. And we're told that an expert in the law, a very wise Pharisee, tests Jesus with the following words. He says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus looks at him and he says, the greatest command in the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest command. At this point, the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were listening in would say, he passed the test. He knew the answer. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and this is a phrase that they would pray every morning and every night. This was at the heart of what they believed was the most important law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. He passed the test. But Jesus does this thing that they don't expect. He gives them a bonus answer. They ask him one question and he says, there's two answers. He says, and there's a second commandment. And it's just like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the Pharisees would have been deeply challenged by the second part of the commandment. And what's interesting is when I read up on Matthew, is that all commentators agree that what Jesus is saying in the second part of this double love command, to love the Lord and to love your neighbor, is that they're on par. Jesus is saying it is equally important to love your neighbor as yourself as it is to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. The two are sort of tied together. And one writer, one of my favorite writers on Matthew, Dale Bruner, writes, in order for each of these two love commands to be kept pure, it has to be tied to the other one. And he says these words. This is a wonderful summary of this law. He says, a neighbor-minimizing love of God is as reprehensible or detestable to Jesus as a God-minimizing love of neighbor. I'll say it again. A neighbor-minimizing love of God is as reprehensible to Jesus as a God-minimizing love of neighbor. Let me put it this way. If you're someone who wants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you're doing Bible memorization, you're studying the scriptures, you're memorizing parts of the Bible, you're in a small group, you're deep in prayer, and that's not leading you to love your friends and your enemies and all others who are your neighbor more deeply, you're missing the point. You're missing the point of what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Because loving your neighbor is an expression of that love. And conversely, if you're trying to love your neighbors without loving the Lord your God with all your heart, you're never going to do it. You'll never be able to love them. And if you do, your love will be driven by perhaps a desire to see your neighbor love you, or a desire to find some benefit in that relationship. But you can never love your neighbor as yourself if it's not rooted in a love of God. The two are kept together. And when Jesus proclaims this double love command to the Pharisees, they would have been challenged to the core. And you know why? Because the Pharisees thought they loved the Lord their God with their whole hearts. They did so many things throughout each day. They obeyed so many commands. They prayed in certain ways, all to love the Lord with their whole heart. But they didn't love their neighbor. They didn't love the Romans. They didn't love the Gentiles. They didn't love people who weren't part of the religious group. And so Jesus says, if you love me, you have to love them. And if you don't love them, you don't love me. And that's the heart of this command. What I want to do is to go through slowly these two parts of the command and then come back to how they fit together in our lives today. So the first part of the command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And in the quote from Deuteronomy 6, it actually adds, and your strength. And what is Jesus trying to say when he quotes Deuteronomy 6, verse 5? And there's a lot of alls going on in this text. All your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. And the idea is that everything you do, all the stuff you think, all the actions you participate in, all the stuff you desire, is driven by a love for the Lord. That at the very center of who you are, at the center of all your activity, is a love for God. And when I was preparing the sermon, what really stood out to me is that this is a command to love. At the center of our relationship with God is love. God does not simply call us to live a certain way and give us a certain amount of commands that we simply drag our heels dutifully trying to do all that he commands us to do. He calls us to do things because we love him. And I want to give you an illustration that I hope gives meaning to what I'm just saying. Suppose I was to buy flowers for my wife, Brittany. Now, I know what Brittany's thinking right now. She's thinking, I can't believe he's using this illustration. He never buys me flowers. And I don't do that because I think it's a little bit cheesy, but you can talk to me about that afterwards. So suppose I was to buy Brittany flowers, a giant bouquet of sunflowers. Those are her favorite flowers. And I come home, I've got this giant bouquet of sunflowers. I walk in the door, she comes out to greet me, and she's overjoyed. She sees these and she says, oh, Dave, thank you so much for buying these sunflowers. That's so thoughtful of you. I can just tell that you love me. Now, suppose I said to Brittany, well, you know, it's my duty. I'm your husband. This is what husbands do. We buy flowers for our wives. That's just, I have to. It's my duty. She'd probably look at me and say, oh, well, I'll still take them. Or suppose I say to Brittany, well, you know, I actually wasn't even thinking of you. I was just walking back from class, and there was this convenience store, and in front of this convenience store were the cheapest sunflowers I've ever seen. And I just couldn't say no to this really good deal. And so I thought, I'll find a use for them somewhere, and here you go. You might want them. And she would look at me with this very puzzled look, and I imagine Brittany saying to me, I don't even know if I want these flowers, if that's why you're giving them to me. And the point is this, and there is a point. The point is that Brittany doesn't want the flowers unless they come from a heart of love. Unless I give the flowers to Brittany as an action that expresses my love to her, they don't mean much to her. They won't be very significant to her. And the same is true of obeying the Lord. All the things that the Lord calls us to do, all the things he tells us in his word, ways to live with our friends and ways to act, we don't do them as if we're dragging our heels and militantly obeying these very difficult commands. We do them because we love the Lord. We are diligent in our studies because we love the Lord. We speak a certain way because we love the Lord. We treat our coworkers this way because we love the Lord. We don't do things because we love the Lord. That's the motivation. We do things out of this love for the Lord, not simply because we have to, not simply because it's our duty, but because we love him. That's built into this loving the Lord with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and your strength. Now we get to the second part of this double love command. Love your neighbor as yourself. One person writing on Matthew 22 says, it's hard for me to love the Lord because I can't see him. But it's hard for me to love my neighbor because I can see him. And if you're like me, you think this is a very difficult command. This is a radical command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's difficult because everyone is your neighbor. Your friends are your neighbor. Your classmates are your neighbor. Your parents are your neighbor. Your siblings, who you might not get along with, are your neighbor. Children that bully are your neighbor. Children that have nothing in common with you are your neighbor. The people who physically live in the house beside you are your neighbor. Everyone is your neighbor. The ones you like and the ones you don't like are your neighbor. And Jesus says in this commandment in Matthew 22, love them And he doesn't just say, love them in an unqualified, fuzzy sort of way. He says, love them as you love yourself. And that's where it gets very, very difficult. John Piper writes about Matthew 22 that the second part of this double love command is that all the longings that we have for our own safety, our own health, our own happiness, our own success, our own joy, we are now to feel and express to others as if they were you. It's like wrapping your skin around other people and loving them as if they were you. All the ways that you care for yourself, all the ways that you're concerned for your own life are now ways that you express towards others, towards your coworkers, towards your friends, towards the kid you don't get along with at school, loving them as yourself. And this love comes from no other source than your love for God. You love them because you love the Lord, and your expression of your love for the Lord is loving your friends, loving your enemies, loving your coworkers, loving your classmates. It's not driven by some sort of benefit you get from the relationship. It's not driven by some sort of reward you'll get or if they love you. It's no strings attached. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a story of an engaged couple. Their names are Jimmy and Marie. Now, they were preparing for their wedding. They were getting everything ready. And shortly before the wedding, Marie broke off the engagement. And for whatever reason, but later she wrote this letter to Jimmy. She writes, "Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking off our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie." And then she writes this, "P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery last week." And we love not for some benefit, not for some result or return we get out of that relationship, but we love because we love the Lord and we express that love for the Lord with no strings attached. One of the things I love about going to Night Shift, which is a street ministry in Surrey, is that there are 30-some-odd churches that volunteer there, including ours and our youth group. And there are many full-time volunteers that are there every day, in and out, that are just showering on the people who live on the street love. And the majority of the people whom they show their love towards, who they're doing everything to help, never respond to that love. They never say, "Oh, thank you so much." A lot of them, because they're dealing with mental illness or they're addicted to some sort of drug, are simply incapable of responding to that love. But it doesn't stop any of the volunteers. It doesn't stop any of the people who work at Night Shift from showering love on them, from giving clothes to them, from praying with them, from doing whatever it takes to get them away from their addiction into a place of recovery. No strings attached. Love that flows out of a love for the Lord. What's very interesting about the New Testament is that it continues to develop this relationship between loving the Lord and loving your neighbor. Romans, Paul develops this love relationship. In 1 John, this is developed again. In 1 John, perhaps you get it most, it's put most strongly where it says, love the Lord your God, and out of that love, love your neighbor. But then it goes even more sharply, if you don't love your neighbor, and P.S., everyone's your neighbor, you don't love the Lord. And that's a radical thing, because at least for me, I don't know if this is true for you, but I can sometimes feel like I'm okay, even though I have some enemies or I've got some really strained relationships or I'm not loving people as myself, I feel like things can still be okay between me and God. And 1 John 4 says, no, that's not the case. If you're not willing to love them as yourself, you're not loving me. And I find that very, very radical. I find that very difficult. I find this to be a very burdensome command. And I actually want to spend the rest of this sermon talking about how do we live into this very difficult command? How do we do this? Because when I read Matthew 22, I think, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Oh, that's so wise, such good teaching, so rich. And then I read, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think, this could change the world. And then I think about my life, and I say, How do I do this? How do I move from only loving myself to loving the Lord with my whole heart and loving my neighbor as if they were me? And I think we live in a culture that says on billboards, it says in commercials, it says on the internet, just love yourself. Just take care of yourself. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about your neighbor. Love yourself. And how do we move from this idolatrous love of self to a full-hearted love for the Lord that flows into a love for the neighbor as yourself? How do I do it? This is the most important question I think we can ask this morning of Matthew 22. And I saved the best news for last. They say when you're preaching, the best thing to do is to save your best stuff for last. And I've done that this morning. This is the best news in the text, Matthew 22. Martin Luther, in his studies on Matthew 22, says, the whole gospel, and Martin Luther is not known for his understatements. He says, the whole gospel is found in a single word in Matthew 22. It's found in the word, your. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And what he means by this is that we're not called to love some random, strange, disinterested deity. We're called to love a God who loves us, a God who's for us, a God who's committed to us, a God who knit us together in our mother's womb, a God who loves us more than any other human on the face of this earth can possibly love us. He's our God. He belongs to us. He's very close to us. And Jesus, after proclaiming these words in Matthew 22, these very difficult words for us to listen to and obey, is going to prove in time and space, in human history, just how much God loves us. And when we see Jesus on the cross, when we celebrate Jesus hanging on the cross, what we need to hear is, I love you this much. I'll go this far for your freedom, that you can have new life, so that you're no longer burdened by sin. I love you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is a God who's for us, who loves us, who frees us through his death and resurrection. And this is a God who's committed to making us the kind of people who can follow this commandment. I thought to myself this week when I was preparing this sermon, I thought, you know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead and he didn't pour out his Spirit on us, this is how my sermon would go. Here's the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself, and you're never going to do it. The end. That would be my sermon if Jesus didn't rise from the dead and didn't pour out his Spirit. That would be the sermon. But because Jesus rose from the dead, because he brought in a new kingdom era, because he poured out his Spirit, we've got good news. And if you're a Bible memorizer, I strongly encourage you to memorize Romans 5, verse 5. It's probably one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It says, God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. And that makes all the difference. In fact, that's what makes this text not oppressive, not impossible, but exciting, because we can now live into it. And what I mean by that is this. When the love of God has been poured out into your hearts, it transforms you from the inside out. And this is something I've seen in many people. I've seen this in people I've grown up with. I've seen this in people in this church. When God's love fills our hearts through the Holy Spirit, everything changes. You move from someone who wants to use people for your own benefit and wants to advance yourself, and you're willing to trample people and use people so that you can get advanced. It transforms you from that kind of person to someone who begins to love the Lord and begins to love other people. Slowly but surely, you're not as obsessed with yourself, and you find this desire within you to love the Lord with the way you talk, with the way you act, with the way you enter into relationships, with the way you go through your regular daily routines. You begin to want to love the Lord, and your life more and more becomes an expression of that love. That's how it works. And slowly but surely, you no longer want to use other people for your benefit, but you want to love them as you love yourself. You want to show them what love is. You want to see them thrive. You don't want to see them get made fun of. You want to see them fail. You want to see them succeed and grow and develop their gifts and experience joy and love and grace. The love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And as it takes root in our hearts, everything changes. We develop this desire to love the Lord with our whole hearts and a desire to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's what makes this a very exciting command. That's what makes this text very doable. Slowly but surely, as the Spirit invades this community, we become people who love the Lord. And I think that throughout the history of the church, and this is true throughout church history, people come into the church. You want to know why? It's not the killer sermons that just blow people away and then people come up after the service and say, I want to be a Christian because of your killer sermon. Every now and then that happens. But it doesn't most of the time, partially to keep preachers humble. But the other reason is, what draws people to the church, what woos people in to a relationship with God, is often the love they experience among the people of God. And I've talked to people who, when they come to church for the first time or spend some time in the community of the believers, they say, you know, there's something different about this place. There's something different about the way you relate to each other. There's something different about the way you treat other people. And they can't put their finger on it at first. But later, as they grow in their faith, as they learn to love the Lord, they say, you know what that is? That's the love of God that's transformed this community. And that's what draws people in. The love of the Holy Spirit transforming the lives of people, wooing people into this relationship with God. That's how it works. So let me restate wisdom for everyone here this morning. Jesus says, the wisest teacher giving the wisest word says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole strength, and your whole soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I will enable you to do it. I will enable you through the power of the Spirit, through the power of the resurrected Lord, to do this. It's possible. As you depend on me, I will fill you with the capacity and the ability to love not just the people who you like, not just the people you already get along with, but the people that drive you crazy. I will enable you through my Spirit to love the people who bully you. I'll enable you to love the people that you don't get along with. I'll enable you to love your sibling who you fight with all the time. I will do this. I want to finish by sharing a motto of my sister-in-law, my sister-in-law, when she was younger, she had this motto. And young girls, I want you to make this your motto. And it's very simple. Love God. Love other people. Then do whatever you want. Love God. Love other people. Do whatever you want. And if you do it in that order, you'll always be okay. If you flip it around, you're in real trouble. Do whatever you want. Love other people. Love God. It'll never go anywhere. But love God. Love other people. Do whatever you want. That's the double love commandment. That's wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the power of Scripture. We thank you that you speak today. And Lord, as we read a very powerful and very difficult command to live into and to obey, we pray that your Spirit would invade our hearts, that it would overcome our selfish desires and plant in us a desire to love you with our whole hearts, with our minds, with our thoughts and our imaginations. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill in us a desire to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we pray for all the relationships that we have, whether they be strained, whether there's enemies we have, unforgiveness we harbor against others. We pray that you would enable us this week, even this day, to love those people, to forgive those people, to show your grace and your mercy and your compassion on those people. Father, we pray for the power to obey this command. We pray for wisdom. Amen.